Again, good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing our Sunday morning series through the book of 1 Peter, the book of the New Testament that encourages us as sojourners, men and women of faith, that we are travelers through this earthly existence, awaiting our heavenly destination. Last week, we looked at the first part of chapter 2, where it talked about growing up into your salvation. Now, last week, the sermon was brief, and I got lots of compliments. This week is not the same. I don't ask permission. I'm going to go ahead and ask forgiveness. There's going to be a lot of scripture, a lot of time together, and it's well worth it. Right after Peter mentions growing up into salvation, staying in salvation, he immediately goes to talk about Christ as the cornerstone. So today we're going to talk about Christ as the cornerstone. Now in these verses, there's a lot of personal application for you and I in our position in Christ, and I'm not going to touch any of it. That's for next week if the Lord allows us to meet together. I want to focus on Christ today. And then us, our position in him next week, if the Lord allows it. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse number 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." I want you to know that Jesus Christ, his cornerstone, is past, is present, and is future. And I want to give you 3 points to talk about the cornerstone. The first point about the cornerstone is the prophetic description of such. Now, what Peter is talking about in this chapter 2 is not new to the New Testament. That's not some new way to describe Christ. And in fact, it is rooted in the Old Testament. It's rooted in the Hebrew. It tells of Christ as cornerstone. Not only is it a title, it's a description. And so when Peter is saying that he's the cornerstone, he's referring back to the Old Testament. So I want to bring verses he alludes to, he references. He also paraphrases a little bit, but we'll allow that since the Holy Spirit filled him to write this epistle. What does it say in the Old Testament concerning the cornerstone? Let's look back at Isaiah chapter 28. This will be on the screen. There's going to be a lot of supporting verses for this sermon. So my suggestion, sit back, relax, but don't fall asleep. Isaiah 28. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm the one who is laid as a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." Now, in that chapter of Isaiah, the prophet, he speaks of coming judgment upon Israel and Jerusalem and also Ephraim. But the way the Hebrew text is worded, it's not just installing a foundation, is really referring to the installment of a king. And so when the original audience heard Isaiah 28, when they understood that, it was not just an inanimate object. It's really a ruler and someone who is powerful enough that they are described in terms of being the foundation or the cornerstone. Now in Psalm 118, Peter uses this in his text in 1 Peter 2. Your study Bibles will show you these corresponding verses. Psalm 118, The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, Psalm 118 is different from Isaiah 28. Different authors, earthly authors, same Holy Spirit. Isaiah 28 dealt with judgment. In the allusion to a coming leader, Psalm 118 is a song of worship. It's messianic in nature, speaking of the coming Messiah, speaking of the Lord. Now, Psalm 118 was sung at very specific events. It was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles, where they celebrated their deliverance from their captors going to the Promised Land. They sang Psalm 118 at Passover as they celebrated their forgiveness of sins, because they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Also, special ceremonies. We have searched, and I believe they sang it in the building of the temple, specifically in Ezra's time when they laid the foundation. They sang about the Lord as cornerstone. There are two definitions for cornerstone. The first is not the most prominent, but let me get that out of the way. Some would say a cornerstone is a large stone or rock that binds together a foundation or multiple foundations just by sheer size and strength. Many hold to that, and if you hold to that, that's perfectly fine. But I believe the best definition for cornerstone is in building a structure. There is one stone, cornerstone, that takes upon it all of the weight of the other stones, particularly in an archway. Sometimes people refer to the cornerstone as the capstone. I did not learn many things in art at college. But one of the things I can remember, and I try to tread lightly on the subject of art with my wife, her degree is in art, in studying classical architecture, you can see very clearly and prominently there is a center stone, the capstone or cornerstone, that takes all the weight of all the others. And that archway or the columns depend upon that stone more than any other. And I believe that's the best description of cornerstone. Everything else hinges upon the cornerstone. Everything rests and is dependent on that one stone. The Old Testament, the prophetic description continues in Isaiah chapter 8. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Now, Isaiah 28 talks about this coming king, this coming ruler. Psalm 118 speaks about this worship. Isaiah 8, in the midst of historical conflict between Israel and Assyria, or Israel and its enemies, in describing the Messiah, it says, the Lord, the capstone, the Messiah, some will be offended. Some will not accept the cornerstone. And this is one of the big hurdles for the rabbis. In rabbinical teaching, they could not understand, how is it this Messiah, this capstone, this cornerstone, how is it he'll be so gracious in what he does for us? And how could it be that people would reject him? The prophetic description of the cornerstone finds foundation in the Old Testament. But let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I want to move to the second point. Let's move beyond the prophetic description to number two, the personal decision. The personal decision regarding the cornerstone. Peter gives us only two options in this text. Believe or reject. Those are your two options in coming to grips with Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was in a seminary class, personal evangelism, with the seminary president, Dr. B. Gray Allison. Most of the stuff that we taught on the evangelism training night, or at least the portion I taught, I took every bit of that from Dr. Gray Allison. So don't think it's new with me. He took it from another professor, Dr. Lavelle. I just want to give full credit to him. I was sitting in his class, and he was a member at Bellevue when Adrian Rogers, the prominent Baptist pastor, former president of Southern Baptist Convention, they went out together and did evangelism. Man, woe to the lost people that dealt with those two. And he gave us a lot of advice. Use a pocket New Testament when you go out and share the gospel. And he would tell us that. And he says, don't be like my former pastor, Dr. Adrian Rogers. He carried a big study Bible with him out to witness. And they said, that's a bad look. The appearance does not look good, guys. He shared with us a story that Adrian Rogers was sharing the gospel with a man. And the man knew what he said. He understood it. But he did not want to make a decision. And so Adrian Rogers said to him, just shake my hand before we leave. If you want the blessing of God, shake this hand. If you want the curse of God, shake this hand. That man got saved. He said, I want to shake that hand. I want the blessing of God. And I thought, I'm going to do that. That's all it is. It's a handshake. Bring him in with a handshake. I got this. I went out the next week in downtown Memphis, shared the gospel with a man. He knew, he understood, but he didn't want to make a decision. I said, oh, I got this. I said, if you want to make a decision, you want the blessing of God, shake this hand. Or if not, here's the curse of God, shake this hand. He's like, I'm not shaking either hand. I was like, how is it works for Adrian Rogers, but not Marcus Rogers? And by the way, we're not related. Please know that right away. What are we getting to? It's a personal decision. The individual chooses yes or no. Man, last few weeks, church, not bragging on any single person in the church. Man, God has worked in the last couple of weeks more than you would ever know. I mean, I love both services. There's pros and cons to both. Sometimes you get the leftovers. And let me tell you today, you picked the wrong service to come to. First service, we had an 80-year-old man and an 8-year-old young man accepted Christ. And I'm going to quote one of our members, a faith in God is a faith in his timing. 59 years of prayer. And it still goes down to a personal decision about the cornerstone. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? It's a question. Is it yes or is it no? And sometimes it's difficult to understand, but let me talk about Romans. Romans chapter 9, sometimes there's a problem in the cornerstone with the issue of Israel and the Gentiles, but it shows us a bigger picture. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no middle ground with Christ. Whenever someone says, well, I love the Jesus of history, you can't separate history and faith. Or I like the teachings of Jesus, but not the decision, then you reject him. This was perhaps the most difficult point to define and explain. Because if you ask people to make a choice, they always choose the third option. Because if I say, well, choose black or white, someone in this room would be like, I really prefer gray, Pastor. I really don't want to choose black or white. This weekend, I heard a lot of music. some of which was Michael Jackson's greatest hits. Now, I could never bring this up in my previous church. There was a young lady, my age. She adored Michael Jackson. So I made a note, you cannot make a Michael Jackson joke behind the pulpit. Now, where do you stand with Michael Jackson? Some of you will say, I do not like him. I don't want anything to do with Michael Jackson. I don't like that glove he wears or used to wear. Some of you say, oh, I love him. Some of you would say, I'm indifferent. Back in the 90s, you know, the big question, the big debate, paper or plastic? I bring that up today like, well, I bring my own bag. I shop at Aldi. I don't need to do that, Pastor. When it comes to Jesus, it's yes or no. There's no middle ground. There's no gray. There's no compromise. It's either straight up belief through faith or rejection. There's no in between. And the people, the believers, the honor that has fallen to us, we believe. And he is a refuge, a rock of defense. But to the unbelievers, they're offended. How dare you bring up Jesus to me? We see the cornerstone from two different perspectives. And the only way you can get right with God is going to his son, the cornerstone. We move from the prophetic description to personal decision. And now I want to bring you to Acts chapter 4. This will be on the screens. Peter's defense, a man was healed, and the Jewish authorities did not like it. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 and following. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The third point about the cornerstone is now the present dynamics. I believe Peter is taking Old Testament title and description, and he is elevating it to a new standard. He takes the Old Testament through the authorship of the Spirit. He gives us more details, its past, its present, and its future. In Acts chapter 4, when they say, well, tell me, why did you do this? You know what his defense is? The cornerstone. Peter, who wrote this epistle, standing before educated, authoritative men, they say, well, what's your defense for all this? He says, Jesus is the cornerstone. And then he explicitly says in verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by men whereby we must be saved. You want to talk about cornerstone? What's the present dynamics? How far does it go? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Salvation is exclusive to the cornerstone. You can't have salvation without Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Everything else hinges upon him. He says it in Acts 4. All the New Testament verifies this. Salvation is exclusive through the cornerstone. You say, what else you got, Pastor? Oh, I got more. Ephesians chapter 2. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So, Acts chapter 4 talks about salvation. Soteriology is the study of salvation, exclusive to the cornerstone. Ecclesiology, which is a study of the church, Ephesians chapter 2, says Christ is the cornerstone of the church. So not only is it salvation, it's also matters of the church. In a few chapters from Ephesians 2, Paul would say Jesus is the head of the church. So not only is the head, he's also the cornerstone. Everything hinges, everything rests upon the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, is that it? Not hardly. Luke chapter 20. I'm trying to get it done so we can beat other churches to the restaurants. Luke chapter 20. Jesus was telling a parable about the wicked tenants or the wicked stewards that had a vineyard they leased, but the owner was far away. The owner wanted to have accountability for his property, so he sends prophets, sends servants to check on them. But they beat the servants. They reject the messengers. Jesus, speaking to the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, says, "Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But Jesus looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.'" The cornerstone touches on salvation. The cornerstone touches on the church. And here is the kicker. Jesus declared himself to be the cornerstone. You say, "Pastor, what's the big deal?" Because he told the Jews, "I am the Messiah." One of the most offensive things that he could say to them, he says, "I'm the cornerstone. Everything hinges upon me." Everything. That is the kicker. That's the biggest of deals. He claimed to be the Messiah. The problem the rabbis had from the prophet Isaiah, how is it some would reject the Messiah? And there we see the fulfillment of that prophecy as Jesus delivers that. I love to connect Mark chapter 13, the verses I read at the beginning of service, to this text, 1 Peter chapter 2. And the reason I love that, the disciples say, "Jesus, look at these beautiful buildings." And they say, "Look at these stones." What does Jesus say? "I tell you, every one of these stones will be thrown down. Many will come in my name and try to lead you astray." He says, "But I'm the cornerstone. You can throw down everything else, but you can't throw the cornerstone down. The immovable, indestructible stone where many find defense." He also tells them later, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't pass away. I go to prepare a place for you. I've got everything in perfect plan." You say, "Pastor, how is that?" Because he's the cornerstone. Everything hinges upon him. And I know I'm getting into next week's sermon, that when he sees the temple and they say, "Oh, look at all these beautiful stones," he says, no, "I'm building a better temple with you, living stones, with me as the cornerstone." And say, "Oh, Pastor, what should we do?" Glad you asked. Verse 4 of that chapter 2 tells us to come to him. In those verses, it says in multiple places, believe or have faith. It also says in verse 5 to worship him. So what should you do in honor of the cornerstone? Come to him, believe in him, and worship him. And if you say, "Well, Pastor, I've done that," here's my admonishment. Keep doing that. Keep coming back to that rock. Keep coming back to that sanctuary. Keep coming back to that security. Because if we're honest, all we have in this life is the cornerstone. It's the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of church, the Christology, the study of Christ. All of these, it's about the cornerstone. But if we're really honest with ourselves, all we have is Christ. We're not promised tomorrow. Our physical health may fail, but the cornerstone will not. Our mind may betray us. The cornerstone won't. Our sporting team may let us down, but we'll never be let down by Christ. Our hearts may fail us, but Christ never will. Heaven and earth may pass away, but the cornerstone never will. Perhaps today you say, Pastor, if you could look into my life, I'm a mess. Things are out of whack. Things don't make sense. What should I do? Come back. Make Jesus your cornerstone. Put him back as the central, prominent position in your life that everything else rests upon. Probably the reason things are falling apart is because everything should rest on Jesus and not on you. You say, it's all about me. It's all about my power, my intellect, my ability, my influence. That's not the Christian teaching. The Christian teaching is it's all about Christ. And for those who are weary and heavy laden, he says, you come to me. Why? Because he's the cornerstone. I'm going to ask you today, where do you stand with Christ? Have you believed in him, expressed your heart and faith to him? Have you made that public? Have you made decisions regarding your walk with Christ after that? Maybe you say, I just need to pray. I need someone to spend time with me. If that's you today, make that decision. Walk down the aisle, pray with me. Even after the service is over, I'll still be here to spend time with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the cornerstone. And Father, that at times it's very mysterious. But Father, is so devotional that he wants to be the centerpiece of our lives, that everything else will rest upon him. Lord, for someone today who needs to trust in you, like those young men did this week, may they trust in you, simple belief, simple faith. And Father, if someone needs to make a decision, like Remington did a week or so ago, about making it public, I pray you'd use his testimony to encourage others. And Father, if you're drawing people to build relationships here, may they do that. Father, for those whose life is not where it ought to be, would you send your Holy Spirit to draw them back to you? May they replace Christ as the cornerstone, the centerpiece of their life. Father, may we, your followers, have everything in our life leaning upon him. Father, bless relationships, bless marriages, bless us in our workplaces. Father, in all the avenues of our life, may Christ be the cornerstone. Father, may you bless our time together and our response. May we give ourselves and our day to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.